That is a blessing. Thank you so much. Acts chapter 13. Acts the 13th chapter. And we did have one thing take place over the weekend that was quite a remarkable feat. And it has to do with a feat. And that is Brandon Jordan for Berean Baptist Academy scored his 100th goal in soccer. Brandon, where are you? Oh, Brandon, way back there. Come on up here, Brandon. All right, I want to give you something for this wonderful feat. And this is quite an achievement. Honestly, I mean, it really is amazing. In fact, I believe that is the most anybody's ever scored for Berean. Is that correct? I think that's right. And I'm very proud of Brandon. Of course, he's also a good kid besides being a good soccer player. But anyway, I just wanted to shake your hand. I wanted you to come up here, sir, so everybody could see how cute you are. Amen. All right. And what a blessing. Ended up with 103. Is that right? You scored three more goals. And the team did very, very well. It was a great game. I thought when I got a text from Tim, I thought that was the end of the game, 7-2. That was just halftime. We were behind 7-2, but ended up losing, was it 9-7? Is that right? And made a great comeback. And just a good team, good spirit. And Brandon, of course, one of the leaders of the team. We appreciate him and appreciate his testimony. And I noticed Dan and Janie, where are they? They made it. All right. So the car's broke. Done. For now. What is it? Water pump. How'd you get here? He rescued you. All right. Praise the Lord. And I assume he'll fix your water. What's that going to cost? Do what? No, I'm just curious. I didn't know because a couple $100. All right, because I got a bunch of phone calls. Janie had everybody calling me, and so I was just curious. Phone at the church, in the office, cell phone. I don't know how many voicemails, but anyway. But we did pray for you, and praise the Lord. Good to see you here. Glad you made it. Acts 13 and verse 36. The Bible says this, and I'm going to just preach on this verse. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. And then verse 37 says, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. And that has to do with the context of this passage. But I want to talk to you about David. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. Father, I do pray that you will bless the preaching tonight. I pray that you'll guide and direct through this service. Thank you for the good music, all the singing, the specials, the time people spent to prepare. I pray that you would now help us to pay very close attention to the Word of God and that you'll guide us into what you want us to do with our own lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I do want to talk to you about the words right in the middle of verse 36, the will of God. And this is a passage, a verse that I've never preached on before that I can remember anyway. But that just really jumped out at me, the will of God, right there in the middle of verse 36, talking about David. The context here is the resurrection. Verse 30, God raised him from the dead, talking about Jesus. Verse 34, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. And then our text, it talks about David, and it says David, though, was not the Messiah. David was not the anointed one. He's not God. He is a man. And that's what verse 36 is. It says, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. In other words, he died, his body rotted, and he was a man. He was not God. He was not risen from the grave as Jesus was. And so it's very important that in this verse, he's not God. He's not the Messiah. He's a man, but there is a will of God for his life. And we don't ever think of it. We just kind of take it for granted. Oh, yeah, of course, God had a plan for David. David did this and all these things, and that was good. And yet, right here in this verse, we see for David, it was the will of God. He served his own generation by the will of God. And he's a man. He's not like, he's not Jesus. He's not the Messiah. He's a man who served God and did God's will for the lifetime that God gave him. And I don't know of anything any more important for every Christian in this room. Just simply to do the will of God Almighty for our lives. We hear it all the time. We kind of take it for granted, I think. I think it becomes just kind of old to us that, oh, the will of God. Oh, yes. Well, I know our young people, they hear it all the time. You know, hey, you just need to concentrate on the will of God for your life. And you know, so many will casually and flippantly sort of, well, okay, I'll surrender my, you know, to do the will of God for my life. Never really thinking about what that might be. But David did. And what a blessing, you know. And by the way, one thing we know about David is he also sinned. But he still did the will of God. And he still was able to complete the will of God for his life. He served his own generation by the will of God, and then he died. And he was able to do what God had planned for his life. I don't know of anything more important. I don't know of anything that is more crucial for you and I, but simply to do whatever it is God wants us to do. What is God's will? What is God's desire for me? What is God's want for my life? What is God's wish for me? And so we'll dissect this verse. We'll take it apart. And I think you'll see some things that are very obvious, but we don't really think about it for the will of God. And I do have to say this, like I always do when I'm preaching about the will of God. God's will is not a mystery. God doesn't send us through a maze to find out his will for our lives. It's not spooky. God's will is what he wants for us. He makes it very clear. The only spooky thing about it is us. You know, and how we run from it and how we avoid it and how maybe we fear it a little bit because we somehow think God has something terrible for every one of us. And the truth of the matter is God has something wonderful for every one of us. And David saw that. And so I want to give you some points about the will of God. Number one is the will of God is planned. And I say that because it's the will of God. Very clearly here, it says, by the will of God. It's planned. By the way, all that is of God is planned. There aren't any accidents with of God. Anything that is of God, it's not haphazard. It is of divine design, always. You study your Bible and you look at the Word of God, you're going to see design in everything. The ark, he told Noah exactly how to build the ark. He knew how tall the giraffe was. He knew how big the rhino was. He knew how big all the animals were going to be. He knew how big all of them would be accumulative in that ark. He knew how much they would weigh. He knew every part about that ark. And he knew how to keep water out. And he knew how to keep them in. He knew all about it. God doesn't just oops everything together. God has a plan in everything. So when you see the words of God, you need to understand something. There is a divine design. It's not haphazard. It's everything's just exactly the way he designs it. Look at creation. It's just the way he designs it. Everything is the way God made it to be. I mean, you know, the fact that we breathe what the plants need and they give off what we need, whew, we sure are lucky. No. God planned all of that. God had that all. It's God's design. Again, two words of God, you don't associate that with luck. It's God's planning, his design. The earth being where it is and the sun being where it is. And it couldn't be any closer and it couldn't be any farther away. Amen. You know, we look at stuff like that and we say, well, preacher, we know, we understand that. We know that the sun and everything, we know the sun's where it's supposed to be because we don't burn up or we don't freeze to death. We understand. But why don't we stop and think it's of God? And everything of God is designed. It's a plan. The will of God is planned. And the spinning of the earth. Did you, you know, I mean, I know some of us do get dizzy. But I mean, just think how dizzy we'd really get if we realized how fast we're really spinning. And it all happens. And God has that all planned. Creation. A creator with a plan. That's why the fish are in the water. Well, preacher, come on, I mean, this is pretty obvious stuff. That's why the birds are in the air. Amen? That's why they all have a food source. And they give them the ability to get that food. That's just, and by the way, you know, that's just very obvious to us. And yet, we don't ever think about it. That's because it's of God. Folks believe in a Big Bang. Do you know how ridiculous that is? Do you understand, folks, as far as a Big Bang, okay? That is luck times a trillion. Boom! And the earth is just exactly where it is, exactly tilted like it is tilted, spinning exactly how it's spinning, going around the sun exactly how it's going around the sun, as far away from the sun as it's possible. And all that because everything went boom, just exactly right. And fish went into the water, and birds went into the air, and elephants went on the land, and whoopee, everything just worked out. Wow. And we all, you know, as Christians, we say that's so ridiculous because we know God is a God of planning. We understand that God is a God of planning. By the way, the Big Bang is ridiculous. Evolution is worse. I mean, that's luck times 100 trillion. You know, for an eye to end up where it did. For a nose to end up where it did. And for the eye to end up not being the nose. And for the body to be able to do what the body does. They can't make a human body. Do you understand? Scientists will never be able to give life to a human body. They can come up with all the chemicals, but they can't. Look, and for all that just to have happened through evolution, that's luck times a trillion. No, look, it's God who created us. It's God who planned everything. It's God. You look at the world out there and all the little critters and I noticed the microscopes out the other day and I believe Brother Chase was getting all excited about a microscope looking at the world underneath, and I think somebody offered him a swab of cheek gook, you know, to look at. And well, it's one of the first things you look at. It's kind of gross, I know. But and they're going to look, and it's a whole new world in there. You know? And we know that. As Christians, we know that. And yet we have such a hard time when we start talking about the will of God for me. Of God. That means it's planned. It's a plan. And you know, as a Christian, we realize all of that. Yet when we come to His will, we need to stop and say, it's a plan. It's a plan for me. It's a plan. David, there was a plan for you before you were ever born. There was a plan for you before you were ever thought of. David, there was a plan for you. Why? How do you know that? Because it says he served his own generation by the will of God. And that means God planned something for David that was for David only. Number one, the will of God is planned. Number two, the will of God is personal. It was for David. Now you can put any name there. Put your name there. Because he has something for you, a personal plan for your life. You can put any name, you can put every name. David, for example, God's plan for him was to be king. He was to be a leader. That was personal to him and no one else for that time. There were other kings, but there were no other kings of Israel during that time. None other. It was his job. That was God's will for him. A lot of kings. A lot of kings at other times. But for that time, he was the king of Israel. And we talked about this recently. You know, when David's brethren were put before Samuel, and Samuel had to choose which one by God's leading, they all would have been good candidates, but they would not have been good candidates because only one was the one that God said, I got a plan for you to be the king of Israel. Now, that doesn't mean that the person that worked over at the stable that made horseshoes, that doesn't mean that Rufus over there, he wasn't important too, because to God, we're all important. It just means that David, because we're talking about David, his job was to be the king of Israel, and it was a personal plan of God for his life. Nobody else could say, except for David, that God has called me to be the king of Israel today. That's amazing. What do you do? Because no one else can say that they're supposed to be doing that. That's your job. You on the nursery? You on the list to work nursery at a certain time? That is the will of God for your life, for that time. Whatever that slot is. It's personal. And that goes throughout our lives. God has called me, put your name there, to be this today. It's interesting. Paul in 1 and 2 Corinthians, in Ephesians, all this in the first verse, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, 2 Timothy, it says this, an apostle by the will of God. Paul, why are you an apostle? Was it because you had great learning? No. Was it because you went to all the right schools? No. Was it because you were so intelligent? No. Was it because you knew all the languages? No, it had nothing to do with that. Why were you? Well, because I was an apostle by the will of God. That's how I'm an apostle today. Because it was the will of God. It was the plan. It was the desire. It was the choice. It was God's purpose for me to be an apostle. I'm an apostle by the will of God. That's an amazing thing. I love that. An apostle by the will of God. A pianist by the will of God. A preacher by the will of God. A preacher in prison by the will of God. I'm the choir director by the will of God. I have fourth through sixth grade choir by the will of God. I count money by the will of God. What an exciting thing that is. You know, about time you start thinking you're really not doing much. How about the will of God? How about what you do by the will of God? That is so exciting to me. Look at Romans 8, verse 27. It's pretty exciting to God, too. Romans 8 and 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. Watch this. According to the will of God. That means that our Lord's prayers of intercession for us, as he prays for us, he prays according to the will of God. That means that 24 hours a day, my Lord is praying for me, and his prayers for me are according to the will of God. Now, my life might get a little bit away from that will of God, but I know my intercessor is always right there praying according to the will of God. A pleading for each and every one of us to know and to do whatever his personal plan for us is. I love that. All the time, 24 hours a day. If I get wacky, he may plead a little longer. If I get off on a tangent somewhere, he might pray a little harder. If you start to stray from that will of God, it's always, oh, Father, help him get back. And that little nudge that you got, you know, maybe that's the result of an intercessory prayer, because it's always according to the will of God. I know we try to squirm our way out of it. We try to weasel our way around it. We try to avoid it sometimes, because we're just like that, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave this God I love. But I'm just saying, you know, our Lord is in intercession for us. He's pleading with the Father. Oh God, don't let him stray from the will of God. The will of God is personal. By the way, his personal plan for every individual always coincides with the will of God for the whole group. Good example is the home. His personal plan for the father, it's going to work well with his personal plan for the mother. And it's going to work well for his personal plan for the children. Altogether, it's the will of God for the whole family. He says to the father, love your wife. He says to the father, he says, train up your child in the way he should go. He says to both parents that. He says to the mother, he says, be in submission to your husband. You know, and in all of it, I mean, if you look at husband, love your wife. If you look at wife, be in submission to your husband. If you look at that, I mean, it just fits perfect. But that's the will of God. It is perfect. And children, obey your parents in the Lord. And it's all perfect. And God's will for the father will never, it'll never contradict his will for the wife. God's will for the children who live in the home, it'll never contradict the will of God for the parents. It'll all be together. God only has the will of God. It's personal. But again, the personal plan for any individual, it always coincides with the group. Same thing with the church. The Bible says over and over, our church, it's a body. The thumb is not the same as the big toe. Because if it was, we'd have ugly hands. The eye isn't the same as the ear. That's the illustration in the Bible. The hands are not the same as the feet. Our gifts and our talents are not the same. They're personal. By the way, 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, he gives them as he will. There's our word again, he will. Gifts, talents, whatever talent you have, whatever ability you have, he gives that as he will. Don't covet somebody else's gift, because God gave you your gift, and it's as he will. I love that. What's it for? Well, together, it's to accomplish his will for the whole body, just like the home. Same thing for the church. It ought to excite us to think that, you know, God really does care what we do. It ought to fire us up to think, you know, God really does. He's really paying attention. He's really watching. He's very concerned. Christ died, the Bible says, for the church. It ought to excite us to think that he has a plan for every individual that coincides with his plan for the whole group. I mean, he has enough money in all of our individual accounts, wallets, buried under the oak tree, wherever it might be, has enough to do everything we're supposed to be able to do. But that's, again, that's his will. He brings people here with X amount of dollars in their wallet to accomplish whatever has to be accomplished. I wish we would understand that our God is like that. And he has that personal will for you. For example, if $100 had to be raised, his personal will would be a dollar for some. It might be 50 cents for some children. It might be $5 for some others. It might be 20. But he has a will so that $100 could be raised. That ought to be exciting. He has all of that. He didn't have to have a calculator. He just knows, and he makes it all happen. And so the Smith family gets a raise. You know, and the Jones family, because the Jones family, well, you know, he lost his job. But God has it all figured out, and he has, well, why did the Jones family lose it? Why did he lose his job? Well, God had to teach him something. But it's okay, he compensated because he gave the Smith family a raise. And you say, boy, it sounds complicated. Oh, to you and me, we'd be a mess. We can't even balance our checkbook, can we? But God's got it all figured out because it's part of the will of God. And his will is personal. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 17. The Bible says, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. You say, I really don't want to be a nose. Well, but if he wants you to be a nose, be a nose. That doesn't mean be nosy. It's as it pleases him. Does God have that? Sure, he has that right. He's God. I mean, honestly, Brother Barry Nixon didn't. He didn't say, God, give me a heart attack. Okay, I think he'd rather not have that heart attack. I think he'd rather not have those problems that he's having. I think that was definitely not on his plan, and it certainly messed up my schedule. You say, well, don't you get upset about those? No, you can't get upset about it because it's his schedule. I mean, ultimately, isn't it his schedule? He has a personal will for that man. He has a personal will for me. He has a personal will for you. And he sets everything up as it pleases him. I can't possibly understand it all. Verse 25 says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. He just wants everybody accomplishing their part and not going off on their own, because an eye by itself, that's trouble. A nose by itself can't accomplish a whole lot, especially if it gets runny because there'd be no hands to wipe it. No lungs to blow it. Hello. You lose an eye, you lose an ear, you lose a foot. It hurts the body. It always does. But I just want you to understand, God's will is personal for you. Your name is on a file, God's will for, and there's your name. And it's all outlined. I love that. The will of God is, number one, plan. The will of God, number two, is personal. Number three, the will of God is practical. Look what it says about David. It says, for David, after he had served. After he had served. It's practical. Service. God's will is never idleness or slothfulness for any of us. It's something. It's doing something. David went to battle. He put together battle plans. He established borders. He established a defense. He established a government. I mean, the list goes on and on of what he did. Because the will of God is practical. For one person, it's to be out front. For another person, it's to be in private. But it's all doing something. Could be teaching a Sunday school class. Could be sitting in a rocking chair with a little baby and rocking that little baby to sleep. Could be preaching to a group, or it could be quietly supporting and encouraging one by one a whole group of people with, I'm praying for you. I love you. Here's $20. Let me be a blessing. Could I take you out to eat? Here's a card I wrote. Just wanted to thank you for what you see. But it's the will of God. It's doing something. It's very practical. Sometimes we look too hard. I can't go to, God hasn't called me to go to the mission field. But God has a will for your life. I don't think God's called. There's a whole bunch of folks in here. I don't think God's called them to the mission field. This is your mission field. Don't feel like a second-class citizen, because God has a personal will for you that is practical. It is something for you to do. The key is to benefit the body, the church. Last Sunday morning, I preached on go work today. It's just practical. Do the will of God. We always think about the will of God. Well, I got to go to Bible college. No, you don't. Most of the people in this room haven't gone to Bible college. But God has a will for your life. For many of you, tomorrow morning, you'll get up around 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, and you'll get ready. You'll eat your Wheaties. Oh, praise God. And you'll have your Wheaties, and you'll get ready, and you'll go into work, and you'll put your card in a time clock, and you'll clock in, and you'll do your job, and that's the will of God for you for that period of time. You say, no, preacher, that's my job. Wait a minute, what's wrong with that? It's the will of God for your life. You know what? It amazes me how many times we as Christians will pray for a job, but then we won't treat it like it's something God gave us. We'll beg God for a job. We'll plead with God. We'll ask others, please pray that I get this job. And then once we get it, it all of a sudden becomes secular. It ought to be very, very spiritual if God gave it to you. It's the will of God. I think of the jobs that I had, and I look back and the times that I prayed for jobs. And I remember, for example, one of my first jobs as a Christian, God literally gave me the job. And I remember thanking him for it. Didn't really know a whole lot about God then, and hadn't really walked with God very long. But God had given me a blessing of that job, and it was an opportunity to tell folks about Jesus. He opened doors for me in that job. You say, what'd you do? I did my job. It was the will of God. I heard guys gripe and complain about their job, but for me, it wasn't like that. It wasn't necessarily a fun job, but God gave me that job. Understand, the will of God for your life is always going to be practical. It's going to be something that you can do. Wouldn't it be terrible if God told the eye, you have to hear? It's hard. Wouldn't it be terrible if God told your ears they had to see? Wouldn't that be terrible? We all laugh, but why do you think you can't do the will of God? Why do we think somehow it's going to be something? God told us to do it. That means He equips us. It's practical. You can do it. The will of God. Oh, preacher, I could never tell anybody how to be saved. But you have little pieces of paper. You can grab a whole handful of them that tell everybody all that anyway. You can hand them out all over our city. I'm just saying, the will of God is practical. The will of God is planned. It's personal. It's practical. Number four, the will of God is particular. The Bible says about David, David, after he had served his own generation. You say, what's that? The generation is that dash between the dates on the tombstone. It's that little dash. That's your generation. It's born, dash, died. The will of God's particular, it's for that little dash right there. That's what we have. That's all I have. Now, right now, there's no end date. Unless you know something I don't know. There's a beginning date, April 18, 1958. Dash. And there's no date there. So, I don't know how long the dash is. Don't know when that dash is going to be up. But I do know this. I know that when it is up, then the will of God is done. Other than the eternal will of God in my life. You see, it's not time to dream of the future nor the nostalgia of the past. I'm in the dash right now. I need to get the will of God done today for this day because I don't know when my dash ends. I don't know when my generation's up. The will of God is particular. Let me give you three things under this. There's an ownership of your dash. Mine was obtained April 18th, 1958, around 7:30 p.m. And I own it until I die or until the rapture takes place. That is my particular will of God for my life. Look at 1 Peter 4, verse 2. A couple of verses. 1 Peter 4, verse 2. I'm a lot closer to being done than you possibly could imagine. 1 Peter 4, verse 2, it says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So that's how I have to look at my dash there from April 18, 1958, and my dash right there. I need to understand that I should no longer live the rest of my time. I don't know how much time I have left, but I cannot live the rest of my time in the flesh to the lusts of men, the desires of men, what will please men, but to the will of God. Because I don't know when that dash is going to end. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. You say, well, I'm a kid. I mean, I'm a teenager. I don't have to worry about that. I have done so many funerals for children and teenagers. And every time I think that, you know, that just doesn't seem, they have more time than the older people. I remember some of those funerals, and you don't know how much time your dash is. You just know that you have right now to do the will of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." And so in my dash, I have this ownership here of a period of time, and God says, I'm not to live in pleasing my flesh, I'm not to live pleasing myself, but to please him with the rest of my dash between my born date and my die date. Colossians 4, verse 12. Colossians 4, 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Well, that is your particular ownership of what God has for you. You own that. David, you're going to be king of Israel for a certain time. You own that. What is the will of God? It's particular. It's an ownership. It's particular. It's an opportunity. Look at Romans 1, verse 10. Romans chapter 1 and verse 10. It's an ownership, but it's also an opportunity. "Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." He said, "I want to have a prosperous journey to come to Rome to you." This is an opportunity. I may never get this opportunity again. And I want it to be a prosperous journey. Romans 15, 32. Stay with me now. I'm just about done. Romans 15, 32. "That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed." He says, here's an opportunity that I want. And I want this to take, I want this opportunity. Today, I'm living in a dash of time. Don't know how long it's going to be. And here's an opportunity. Here's something I want today. I may never get this opportunity again. You may never get the opportunity to serve, to drive a bus, to teach a class, to talk to this person about the Lord, to knock on this door, to teach these children. You may never, ever get this opportunity again. Your path may never cross with this person again. You ever think about that? This situation. Paul said, I want to make the most out of my opportunity. God gives us this dash. What is it? It's an ownership. I own it. Nobody else can have it. It's an opportunity. An opportunity to do something for God with my life. Wow. That's amazing. The will of God is particular. It speaks of ownership, opportunity. But third, it speaks of opposition. It always will. Opposition. Just like anything we own, somebody's out to get it. I preached about that this morning. Satan's out to get it. There is going to be opposition. Look at Acts 19, verse 21. We talk about Paul wanting to go to Rome. Acts 19, verse 21. We talk about him recognizing that there's opportunity in Rome, an opportunity to be a blessing to the people there, and he wanted to go so desperately. Acts 19 and verse 21, but there's opposition. "And after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome." Paul wanted to go to Rome, big time. He said, I'm still alive, so I have an opportunity, and I want to go to Rome. Opposition, though. You say, what's that have to do with opposition? Because, believe it or not, it took opposition to get him to Rome. Because that's how he went. The opposition took him to Rome. Yeah. Yeah, because he went as a slave, as a prisoner. Yeah, I love that. You ever wonder why Paul didn't gripe and complain about a bunch of stuff? Because he understood this truth. Peter knew about the will of God. Talked about it often. We talked about him this morning. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 15. Here's what he says. 1 Peter 2, verse 15. It's going to go real fast now. Get ready. Hold on. 1 Peter 2, 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. How? By just doing right. Amen. All the opposition. Here's what he said. He said, here's the will of God right here. All right, just do right. And that'll shut up the ignorant and foolish men. Just do right. Amen? It's good, isn't it? Chapter 3, verse 17, here's what Peter said. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Well, if you're going to go to jail, at least do it for doing right. If you're going to suffer, at least, you know, at least make sure you're doing right. Well-doing. Chapter 4, verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. And ultimately, we just have to trust him. Suffer for well-doing. I mean, if you're going to suffer, make it because you're doing the will of God. You know, if you're going to suffer, make it because you were doing God's will with your life. If somebody's going to attack you, if we don't have this yet with our government, but we may someday. If they're going to come down on you, may it be because you prayed, like Daniel. May it be because you would not bow down to their image like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. May it be because you said in my dash of time, from my birth to my death, in that period of time, I'm not going to bow down. I'm not going to give in. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. And that'll silence every argument, and that takes care of all the opposition. Every believer who wants to serve their own generation by the will of God will face opposition, will face suffering. Abel did, Noah did, Job did, Moses did, Joseph did, the list goes on and on. I ask you tonight, what will you do with your dash, your own particular dash? Put your beginning date in there because you all have one. And when will that end date be? And what are you doing with that period in between? What will we do with our dash? The will of God is planned. The will of God is personal. The will of God is practical. It's doing something. The will of God is particular. It starts and it ends a certain time. And then I close with number 5. The will of God is a process. Because here's what it says about David. It says, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. He was buried. To everything, there's a season. Season to live and a season to die. And the end is sure. Look at 1 John 2, verse 17. 1 John 2, 17. Bless you. 1 John 2, 17. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I have a dash of time. What is your life? A vapor. Boy, you the older you get, the shorter that dash seems like it ever has been. I remember when I was just a child, I thought, wow, that's a long time. I think now it's a short time. Brenda and I were talking about this recently. When we were young, we used to think people in their 50s were old. We don't think that anymore. The dash, it bothers me, that little dash. I mean, honestly, it's going to end. Just like it did with David. That's a sure thing. It is going to end. Hebrews 10, verse 36. And we're going to end up in Hebrews. Hebrews 10 and 36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Amen. That's when the dash is over. What's that mean? I need to have patience all the way to the end. Patience, trust in God, believe in God, knowing if I stand behind the pulpit when I'm supposed to, God's going to bless. Knowing that if I'm on my knees when I'm supposed to be, God is going to hear. Knowing that if I'm sitting with my Bible open, reading it when I'm supposed to, and I'm where I'm supposed to be in it, God's going to give me what I need. Knowing that if I'm knocking on the door that I'm supposed to knock on when I'm supposed to knock on it, God's going to take care of me. Thank you. Knowing that when I'm supposed to sing, when you're supposed to play, when we're supposed to orchestrate, when we're supposed to sing, when we're supposed to have our banner up for missions conference, knowing that when we're supposed to be in the bookstore selling a book, we're going to be right where we're supposed to be all that time. And we're going to be doing what we're supposed to do. And I'm going to be patient because I'm going to know after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Yeah, to be able to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were where you were supposed to be. You were at the PA when you were supposed to be at the PA. You were sitting in the pew when you were supposed to sit in the pew. You were driving the bus when you were supposed to drive the bus. You were coaching soccer when you were supposed to coach soccer. You were ushering when you were supposed to usher. You were in the nursery when you were supposed to be in the nursery. You knocked on that door, Brother Dale. Where's Brother Dale? Where'd he go? Dale Stewart, where are you? He left, it figures. You were not in church when I mentioned your name. No, but he and Brother Lou knocked on the door clear on the farthest southwest corner of Lenawee County. You knocked on the door and the person came to the door with tears and said, God sent you. And they both got saved. That's, you know? And he says to me, and you worked on that message and Satan fought you and it was a battle you haven't had in a long time. And a fellow with tears came this morning and his mom and dad weeping. Well done. I close with the example of Abel. He's just one. We could use many. In Hebrews 11, verse 4, the hall of faith, it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By the way, this is such a simple, simple example. We all know the story about Abel. How many people were living on the earth? Four. How many brothers were there? Two. One did the will of God, and the other did not. It's just so simple. We can even add and subtract and multiply. It's so easy. And it says here that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. He did right. And so with Abel, we see our outline very clearly. We see that, first of all, his will for Abel, God's will, it was planned by God. Clearly, God had a will for Abel, and it was planned by God. It was personal. God's will for Abel was personal. Only one out of two did right, and Abel was that one. Abel, what are you going to do? I'm going to do your will, God. I'm going to do what you said, God. I'm going to give you the first of my flock, God. I'm going to give you the blood sacrifice that you require, God. I can do that. That's in my dash of time. I can do that. And God's will for Abel was planned. It was personal, but it was also practical because, boy, sure is lucky he was a shepherd. Sure is lucky he took care of sheep. Sure was lucky that it was very practical. What are you going to do, Abel? I'm going to take care of my sheep. What are you going to do, Abel? I'm going to make sure my sheep are taken care of. What are you going to do? I'm going to protect them from the fox. I'm going to protect them from the wolf. I'm going to take care of the sheep. That's what I'm going to do. What are you going to do? I'm going to keep him from walking off a cliff. What are you going to do? I'm going to keep him from breaking his leg. What are you going to do? I'm going to take care of him. Why? Because I'm going to offer that lamb to God. I'm going to give that lamb to God. I'm going to take care of that lamb. I'm going to make sure that lamb is, and so the will of God was personal. It was, and it was very practical. It was something that he did. And it was particular in that, you know, you think about Abel, his dash was awful short, wasn't it? He didn't live very long. I mean, men back in those days lived a long, long time. Abel didn't. Why? Well, because his brother killed him. And so his dash was very short. But the ownership was his. He had it. It was his. It was his time. The opportunity was his. He had an opportunity to do right. Proof of that is one didn't do right. But he also had opposition because the one who didn't do right killed him. You say, well, what did get him? Oh, here's what it got him. And that's the process. The will of God, it is a process because it ends. But my Bible says in 1 John 2:17 that it's eternal. And here's what it got him. The Bible says this in verse 4. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. And I'm talking about him tonight. He being dead, yet speaketh. What are you talking? I'm talking about he did the will of God. He did the will of God. And his testimony is still a clear, glorious testimony to God. There was one out of two that did what I said to do. There was one out of two that took their dash and did with it what I chose for them to do with it. There was one out of two that loved me. There was one out of two that is still giving glory to me, though he's dead. Let's bow our heads, please. That's what I want to do. I want to do the will of God, not just to the end of my dash, but I want it to carry on, as he said, through all eternity. But it all starts with, what are you doing today? What are you doing now? Are you doing the will of God? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many would say, preacher, God's spoken to my heart about something. Pray for me. Raise your hand. All over. Slip it up. Slip it up. Father, thank you for having a plan, a will, a desire for me. It's a privilege to serve you. Forgive me when I fail you. Help me to do all I can with my dash. And I pray I'd be faithful all the way to the end. And that when I'm dead, that it'll still glorify you, the works that were done. And I pray that for each of us here and for this church. In Jesus' name, amen.